Our text, Luke chapter 2, reading verses 21 through 24. It says, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. When you're preparing to be a new parent, especially a parent for the first time, but when you're preparing to be a new parent, you do everything you possibly can for your child. I can say that from experience, 3 children. I can think back to those days before our first child was born, 33 years ago now. Doesn't seem that long. But I can think back to 33 years ago, and I can think about what we did. Oh, you make arrangements of all kinds. As a pregnant mom, you make sure you get to all of your doctor's appointments. You get the baby's room ready, which we did. You get whatever supplies and diapers you might need as the time gets a little bit closer. You pick out that special name. You make sure you have a legal, safe car seat. Maybe you take a parenting class. Maybe you take a childbirth class. You get up to speed on nutrition and safety. You have a pediatrician lined up. I can think back to those days. And all of those things of great importance, there's no doubt about it. But you know what? The most important thing that a parent can do for a child has to do with spiritual matters. To pray for them, to take them to God's house regularly, even when they're infants, to present them to the Lord and entrust them to His grace. We, of course, in the Lutheran Church do that by means of holy baptism. As they grow, to read Bible stories to them, to sing with them, to have a devotional time with them, to make the things of Christ front and center in all that you do, to show them by example what it means to serve the Lord and live for Him. What you see in this text is Mary and Joseph, a young couple, deeply concerned about following the Lord, deeply concerned about honoring His word, deeply concerned about living as godly parents. And what we see in this passage is Mary and Joseph, both of their lives marked by deep spiritual priorities. I want to talk to you as parents this morning for several minutes. Those of you that still have children at home. And I just want to have you think about some matters with me. When it comes to your children, what is the top priority in your life, in your home? What is it really? Is it really the things of God? Spiritual matters. And when it comes to spiritual things, is it just one parent? Maybe just mom, or maybe just dad, or is it both? That have the same kind of heart concern. I want to ask you as parents some questions. I was thinking about this week. Just answer them quietly in your own heart. How would you honestly answer these questions? Questions like this: are you as concerned about your children being in Sunday school each week as you are about making sure they don't miss a sports practice or a school function? How do you answer that? Are you as concerned about not missing a Sunday as a family in church together as you are concerned about missing one of their games? If you have younger kids, are you as concerned about them memorizing Bible verses for Awana as you are concerned that they're ready for whatever project they have in school? Are you as concerned with spending time with your church family as you are concerned about spending time with your natural family? Are you as concerned about teaching them the Word of God? And I don't mean by that drop them off so somebody else can do it. Are you as concerned about teaching them the Word of God as you are concerned about teaching them to hunt or fish or throw a football? Just answer those questions. It's in your own heart and mind. I want to say from experience, parents, you only have a small window to impact your child's life for eternity. And it's a lot, I can tell you, it is a lot smaller window than you think. And so what I've seen over many years, it's saddening, it's tragic, when mom or dad sacrifice the permanent, sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate and the temporary. And so as we look at this text this morning, in the midst of looking at the larger themes that Luke has for us in this text, which we are going to turn to in just a moment, don't miss, parents, what the Holy Spirit may want to say to you regarding your own family, your own children, spiritual matters. Well, last week as we began to look at this text, this is, of course, immediately following up on the familiar Christmas story. The shepherds have returned from the fields, glorifying and praising God. And then we read verse 21. And Luke records several events from the infancy of Christ. He's the only gospel writer to do that. Luke records several events in this text, events which unfolded in the first 40 days of Jesus' life, because they're events that teach us something. They're events by which the Holy Spirit would instruct us in truth. They are events in the first 40 days of Jesus' life on earth, events which point to His person, events which point to His saving work, events which point to what lies ahead for Him in the years to come. And so with that being the overriding theme of this passage, what Luke does in this text is he highlights three significant events in the first handful of weeks of baby Jesus' life. And you notice what they are, all of them, by the way, required by the law of Moses. The first one in verse 21, the circumcision of the child on the eighth day. And then you notice as the text unfolds, the presentation of the Christ child to the Lord, the presentation of the firstborn to the Lord, and then the purification ceremonies that the Old Testament law required for a mother to undergo after the birth of a son, 40 days after the birth. Well, last week, as we began to look at this text, we looked at the first of these three events that Luke records. We looked at the circumcision of the child, the naming of that child, Jesus. And we saw how this simple event that Luke mentions just very briefly in verse 21 points ahead to some remarkable truths, points ahead to the fact that Jesus Christ is that promised seed of Abraham, points ahead to the fact that by His circumcision, He was placed under the law to fulfill it all for you and me in our place. How all of this points to the salvation that this child is going to bring, because the angel had said to Mary and had said to Joseph, "You shall call Him Jesus, because He indeed shall save His people from their sins." And so He was named at that event, Jesus meaning Jehovah saves. We considered all of that in some detail last week. So this morning I want us to look at event number two and event number three that Luke highlights in this passage. You notice in verse 22, His parents presented Him to the Lord. We call it the presentation. And the reason why they presented Him to the Lord, the reason for this whole procedure, goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 13. Because according to the law of Moses, here's what happened, and many of you know the story. The Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and God determined to bring them out by a mighty arm, by His awesome power. And so there was a series of 10 plagues, starting with the water turning to blood. There were 10 of them. The last one, of course, you recall, was the death of the firstborn. And of course, what the Lord told Moses, told the people of Israel, is tonight the angel of death is going to pass over the land, and the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animal, those lives will be taken tonight. However, I'm making a provision for you. And so the head of the household took a lamb. You can read the story in Exodus. Took a lamb, sacrificed the lamb. It had to be pure, had to be spotless, had to be without flaw, had to be perfect. Sacrificed that lamb and took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the house. And what did the Lord say to Moses? What did he say to the people? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's exactly what happened that night. And so in remembrance of God's deliverance, in thankfulness for His mercies that night to the firstborn, in all the generations and centuries that followed, the firstborn son was set aside in a unique way and dedicated to the Lord, presented to the Lord. When you come to Numbers chapter 18, it explains a little bit how this procedure unfolded. As part of the presentation to the Lord, there was a fee, if you want to call it that, an offering of 5 shekels that were to be paid to the Lord. That was the redemption price. And so you as parents would come and you would pay that 5 shekel redemption for the firstborn. And so Mary and Joseph bring this child, Mary's firstborn, Jesus the Christ, bring him to the temple. They pay that 5 shekels that the book of Numbers chapter 18 specified was to be paid. And there at the dedication of that firstborn son, there's an acknowledgement of several things. God's marvelous sovereignty, God's unexplainable grace and mercy. It was an acknowledgement that God had a special claim on the life of that child. You remember in the Old Testament, Hannah bringing her firstborn, Samuel. Remember what she did. She left him with Eli when he got old enough. Left him there at the tabernacle all the days of his life. There was a special calling on young Samuel. And so Mary and Joseph bring this young child, Jesus. He is presented to the Lord. He is dedicated to the Lord. He is set aside to serve the Lord in a unique way. And so it records this event. You know, over the years, my wife and I have talked a lot about what I'm just going to share. We've talked a lot about our kids. What were our hopes for them? Our dreams for them? What would we want to see in their lives as the years go on? And here are the kinds of things we talked about together. We said, you know what? We don't care what college they go to, or even if they go. Doesn't matter. We don't care what career path they choose. Whatever it is, may God bless them in it. We don't care about how much money they make or how little they make. We're not going to be distressed either way. Doesn't matter. We don't care where they live in the world. We don't even care if they ever live near us. What we care about supremely is, do they know and love Jesus? Because in the end, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Are they seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are they seeking to walk in His ways? Are they investing their lives in serving the Lord? And our prayer has been over many years, God, if they ever get married, may they marry a spouse who also has a heart and passion for Jesus Christ. That was our prayer. Concern for children, for family. Presenting them to the Lord. Let me lift this beyond parents and children. Let me ask you personally. If you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, if you say, I'm saved, I know the Lord, okay, all right. If you've been redeemed by the Lamb who was slain, holy, pure, innocent, spotless, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If the blood of that sacrifice, that blood of Jesus Christ, has cleansed you from sin, if God's righteous judgment, because your life is marked by the blood on the doorposts of your life, as it were, the angel of judgment and death passes over you because of the sacrifice of another. If you've been set free from slavery, slavery to sin, bondage to self, what should that then mean in your daily life? Ever thought about that? Paul answers the question clearly in Romans chapter 12. After speaking at great length about the sacrifice of Christ and the cross and the love of God and His grace and mercy and all of those things, Paul then says, Romans 12:1, I beg you, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, that you what? Present. The presentation. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is nothing less than your reasonable act of worship. We're called to make a presentation too. Of ourselves, our lives, all that we are. It's like Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, puts it, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So is your life surrendered to Jesus Christ? That's a question. Is it dedicated to Him for His service? Sometimes, yeah, I dedicated my life to the Lord. I can remember the event. It was, 25 years ago. It was at a Bible camp. It was, okay, that's wonderful. But to understand, dedication to the Lord is daily. It's something that's daily. It is daily praying, again in the words of the hymn writer, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. The presentation. You presented your life to Christ in light of His mercies, His saving grace to you. You still trying to live for yourself, or have you, as Paul urges you to, presented your whole self as a living sacrifice? Well, that leads us then to the third and final event in this text. It's what we call the purification. You can read about this if you're interested in doing so in Leviticus chapter 12. Where the sacrifice and purification ceremony was required. If a woman gave birth to a son, it was to take place on the 40th day after the birth. And when that mother came to, well, in ancient days, to the tabernacle, in Jesus' day to the temple, that woman was to bring two offerings with her. The first one was to be a burnt offering, and she was to bring a lamb. Leviticus says, for the burnt offering. And then she was to offer a sin offering. It could be a turtle dove or a pigeon, Leviticus 12 says, but those two were to be offered. However, Leviticus says, if the parents can't afford the lamb, if they are too poor, they can offer two birds. And you notice, what does Luke tell us in verse 24? That's what Mary and Joseph did. They were too poverty-stricken to afford a lamb. And so they offered instead the two turtle doves, the two young pigeons specified in Leviticus. Now, what was this rite of purification all about? What was significant about it? Well, the rite of purification pointed to the fact, this is why it was instituted in the Law of Moses. The rite of purification pointed to the fact that the child who had been born was a sinner. In other words, you don't become a sinner later on in life when you do bad stuff. You're a sinner from the moment of conception. You're a sinner from the moment then of birth. And so pointed to the fact that this child who had been born is a sinner. And what made the mother impure and why she needed to be purified is she brought a sinner into the world. That sin which was inherited from Adam, and so that guilt of sin upon the child, she's responsible for it, if you want to think of it that way, and so the ceremony of purification in the Law of Moses. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. Then, if that's the case, this doesn't make any sense with regard to Jesus. Because wasn't Jesus sinless? And the answer, of course, is absolutely. He was sinless. From the moment of his conception throughout his entire life on earth, from A to Z, inwardly and outwardly, in every conceivable way, Jesus was pure and holy and sinless, period. There's no question about that. The scripture is very, very clear on that. But what Luke is hinting at here in this text is something that is going to increasingly unfold as he tells this gospel story. And that is, although Jesus himself is absolutely pure, spotless, sinless, this son of Mary came to do what? To take sin on himself. In fact, how does Paul put it to the Corinthians? This holy and spotless one was made sin for us. He was made a sinner on the cross as he carried your sin and my sin. The scripture is very clear on that. And so these rituals of purification, the sacrifices that went with them, were not carried out because Mary didn't need them, by the way. Jesus doesn't need these. The scripture is very clear on that. But because Jesus, at every stage of life, identifies with those he came to save. That's why Luke records this. That Jesus identifies with humanity from infancy onward. He identifies with those he came to save. He identifies with sinners, which means he then identifies with you and me. That's good news. And even in infancy, Jesus was identified with those he came to set free from sin. And so Luke records this. As I draw these thoughts to a close, I want you to notice that Luke, there's a recurring theme that Luke highlights in these verses, and actually in the verses that follow, which, by the way, all take place the same day. The text is so massive, I've been breaking it down. But I want you to notice a phrase that Luke references the law of God five times in a small span of verses. I want you to notice in our text, verse 22, it speaks about the purification according to the law of Moses, is what the scripture says. Look at verse 23, the phrase, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Look at verse 24, to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And then go several verses down. This is where the story of Simeon, who met Mary and Joseph this day, described here in the temple. Verse 27, his parents had brought Jesus to the temple to do for him according to, verse 27, the custom of the law. And then you notice when the day is all said and done, verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. Luke, in this little span of verses, highlights the law of the Lord five times in this handful of verses. And so the question is, why the repetition? And the answer is, it brings us back full circle to where we started. And that is, Luke wants us to understand that Jesus was raised in a home where his parents had a deep love and reverence for the Word of God. That Jesus was raised in a home where his parents sought to obey and honor the Lord in everything that they did. That Jesus was raised in a home where, as Paul says, to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Mary and Joseph took that sort of thing to heart in an intense way. He was raised in a home, by the way, where regular public worship was an essential part of family life. We come back full circle. But it's also recorded to illustrate what Jesus himself said in Matthew 5 and verse 17, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill it all. And that fulfillment of the entire law of God started at 8 days old. It happened at 40 days old. Luke wants us to understand that. And Luke makes the point, which he's been making in this passage, that in every way, Jesus fulfilled God's holy law for me in my place. And so Jesus has made full provision for your salvation in two ways. First of all, by means of his active obedience. Where he lived the life I'm supposed to live. Where he followed the law that I'm supposed to obey. Where in his life he honored every particular of God's law, perfect, sinless, spotless, his whole life long, the active obedience of Christ. And then coupled with that and inseparable from it is his passive obedience, where after having lived the perfect, spotless, sinless, holy life, he then willingly laid down his life on the cross, nailed there for your sin and mine, shed his holy and precious blood, a lamb without spot and blemish, to redeem and set free from sin. So the question is, have you received his gift of righteousness? You don't just float into it. Have you personally received that gift of righteousness? Are you saved? We don't use that word saved a whole lot anymore, do we? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? If not, the call is to you today. Receive him. Invite him into your life. And if you do know the Lord, may you then, whether you are a parent or a single person, whomever, may you honor his word in your daily life. May your life and the life of those members of your family be marked by spiritual priorities. May your life then be surrendered to God in joyful service. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, we can understand why Luke records this passage. It is so immensely powerful. Now we tend to think, what can a month-old baby teach anybody? What can all these arcane Mosaic regulations teach anybody? We read through the Old Testament and sometimes we read all the rules and regulations and we kind of scratch our heads and it's like, well, I'm not really sure what that's all about. But Lord, to understand, there is tremendous truth and weight for us, each of us. And so, Lord, however you have chosen to speak to each person today, thank you that I don't have to know. Nobody else has to know. Your spirit knows the heart. Your spirit says things on the inside that sometimes can't even be put into words. So, Lord, speak to us, change us. Redirect us, encourage us, convict us. Whatever it is that we need, Lord, we bow before you and ask that you would now take the word which has been declared this day. The seed that has been sown, may the seed not fall on hard ground or on shallow soil or in a big weed patch somewhere. But may the seed of your word be sown in good hearts, so that it might bear abundant fruit for the glory of your name. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.